Take your Bible, please. Open it to Acts chapter 2, that most familiar record of what took place on the day of Pentecost. We're going to the latter part of the chapter. And I would like to share with you on the subject of breaking of bread. Actually, I titled the teaching the breaking of bread and prayer, because of what this particular verse says. But we're not going to focus so much on prayer today as on the breaking of bread, the significance of doing that together, which is something we do here in the Teaching Center on a fairly regular basis, something they did in the first century, something that God's people have done since time immemorial. Here in Acts chapter 2, beginning in Verse 41, it says, "They that gladly received his word," meaning Peter's. Peter had just stood up and given a great teaching, one of the greatest perhaps in all of the word in such a short area, great overview of things. "Those that gladly received his word were baptized in Holy Spirit," not in water, "and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Can you imagine 3,000 people turned to the Lord in that day? About 3,000. That's fantastic. I would say that's quite a turnout. "And they continued steadfastly," those about 3,000, including the disciples and apostles that were present on that day, "they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." That's number one. That's the first thing they did. They heard the teaching of the apostles, because how can you walk on the word if you're not taught the word? You simply can't. "And," King James reads, "and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers," which makes it seem as though there are three different things to be considered, namely fellowship as one, breaking of bread as another, and prayers as a third. But actually, we're going to see here that their fellowship consisted of breaking bread together and praying together. That is what their fellowship consisted of. And of course, fellowship comes from a Greek word, koinonia, which a similar word would be like partnership, or to share fully. To share in something that someone else shares in. And we all have fellowship. We all share in certain things that Jesus Christ has made available. We all get the same benefits. We all get the same consideration. We all get the same blessings. We share in them together. That's the fellowship we have one with another. Many people today have been taught that fellowship simply means some sort of a social intercourse. Like today, you're here in the Teaching Center, you're here, and we are fellowshipping together. And with that modern understanding, nothing wrong with that modern understanding. We definitely think about fellowshipping together collectively around the greatness of God's Word, being with other people who are of like-minded faith and such. But the biblical meaning of this Greek word is that we have something in common. If you had the same biological parents, you would have a koinonia with your siblings. You would share with them in that same biological inheritance. You would be brother, sister, siblings. Well, in like manner, as a child of God, we have fellowship one with another in that we all have the same God as our Father. We've all been forgiven in the same way. We all share in the completed works of Jesus Christ, what that means to each and every one of us. And so we have fellowship in that sense one with another if we never see one another. So it's important that we understand that. It's important that we make that distinction, and that we don't think that just showing up at a church service or a Bible fellowship or a Bible study or something like that means the same. It does not mean the same. And I have no problem with the modern usage of the word fellowship as it pertains to being with other Christians or that sort of thing. That's great. As long as we understand what this word means here. And that would play very strongly into our understanding, our comprehension of the importance of the breaking of bread together and praying together. The balance of this passage in this chapter talks about having everything in common. And we have in common, our fellowship we have in common one with another, is our relationship to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. So if there was an individual in the remotest section of the planet that we never met and they were Christian, we would actually have fellowship with them in the sense that we would share fully in the same things they shared fully in due to the accomplished realities of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, His resurrection from the dead, and, of course, the outpouring of God's gift of Holy Spirit. So let's just read the rest of this to see how those saints in the first century, how they practically lived this. And fear came upon every soul, verse 43. Fear doesn't mean they were afraid. It means they had great reverence and respect. It's a big part of the Christian relationship with God and with one another. Respect. Respect for the Word. Respect for God. Respect for one another. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. Togetherness is a big deal. They had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. Not weekly, not biweekly, but daily. And the reason it was the temple, a lot of people misunderstand that too, and they think you've got to be at a big church building. You don't. You could be in somebody's living room. The reason they went to the temple was because that's where the apostles were teaching. Remember, this passage started out that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They did so by going to the temple daily to hear what the apostles were teaching, what they were presenting. And what they did from house to house is they broke bread from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. A lot of people have come to think that the house to house had to do with the teaching of the Word. Well, certainly they shared the Word of God from house to house, and absolutely nothing wrong with teaching the Word in your house. That's awesome. Nothing wrong with having a home fellowship, but that would be wrenching this from the context. They would go to the temple to hear the apostles' doctrine. They would do so daily, and then they were together. They hung out. They ate together. And what more intimate thing can a Christian do with their fellow Christians but break bread together? It's something we have to do on a regular basis anyway. And to do that with people who love God is just marvelous. To be able to do that on a regular basis, house to house, they hung out with each other. They didn't leave the temple and run off with the unbelievers. They hung out with one another. And they broke bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, and the result was praising God and having favor with all the people, grace with all the people. And the Lord, because of this lifestyle, so different from our lifestyle today, isn't it? None of us live a lifestyle that even comes close to that today, which is why we don't see thousands being added. Which is why we don't see the signs, miracles, and wonders that they got to see. That temperature of believing was so high, so intense, so many of God's people expecting to see great things, so into it, their whole lifestyle, their entire society was God-centered. You can't say that about our society. You can't say that about the Western world. It's as far from being God-centered as it can possibly be. Yes, we have little pockets of people who, an individual may be God-centered in their behavior in life and their thinking and their practice, but not to the degree of these. They were so excited about the Word of God. I remember when I first got into the Word, I couldn't get enough of it. I couldn't fellowship enough. And I'm using that in the modern... jargon. I couldn't be around believers more. I mean, it was awesome for me. And to this day, I miss that. I miss the great enthusiasm that was so prevalent in those days, where people just wanted to get together and break bread together and fellowship around the Word of God together and pray together. Just do it day after day after day after day. And who cared about TV and who cared about movies and who cared about anything else? Nothing else really mattered. And it was exciting. And we saw signs, wonders, and miracles. Maybe not as many as those folks, but there were a lot of them. And they praised God. And they had favor. They had grace with all the people. That's what favor is. Undeserved merit because of their lifestyles. And the Lord added to the church daily. Daily. Where do we see people being added to God's church? Not some building somewhere. Not some role that they sign. Nothing like that. But actually becoming Christians, turning to Christ daily. Where do we see that daily? Well, we don't, sadly. And the reason we don't is because of the behavior, the lifestyle, the God-centered lifestyle that these folks led. What their perspective, what their focus was, where their heart was. Jesus said, wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. They treasured the Word of God. They treasured the realities of Christ's accomplishment. They treasured their redemption. They treasured one another. They had great reverence, great respect for all of it. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or as many as were being saved. The Authorized Standard Version renders that phrase from verse 42. King James reads, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And you see, King James has added the word "and" between fellowship and doctrine, fellowship and in breaking of bread, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The word "and" has been added there many times. One, two, three times, making it sound like three things. Well, the way the Authorized Standard Version renders that is this way: "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship." So the two things that they continued steadfastly in were the apostles' teaching, which we know they did daily because it says they went to the temple daily, and that's where the apostles were, and fellowship. Two things in the breaking of bread and the prayers. This fellowship that they continued steadfastly in was the breaking of bread and prayers. The Bible in basic English gives that latter phrase, "were united together in taking of broken bread and in prayer." And the Weymouth translation renders that phrase, "in their attendance at the communion," that is, the breaking of bread and at prayer. And we know that communion, the English word communion, that's also greatly misunderstood. Most Christians today only associate the word communion with the communion memorial, where the wine and the bread is given as a recognition of the memorial of the accomplishment of Jesus Christ's spilled blood, the wine, and broken body, the bread. And for most people today, the word communion refers to a service. It doesn't give the true meaning of the word. The word, the English word communion, has been translated in the King James Version and others from the same word as the word fellowship has been translated from, koinonia. In sharing fully is what it means. In the sharing fully, then their attendance at sharing fully. In their attendance, Weymouth, at sharing fully, that is breaking bread and prayer. You see, so it's important. In fact, fellowship is very important. In 1 John, fellowship with God and one another, very important. In 1 John, and we just got through looking at the entire epistle of 1 John, but I want to go back and look at a couple of verses in chapter 1, if you would please. 1 John chapter 1. This is, of course, John and those that were with him. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. So, of course, John and the others, they saw Jesus in many situations. They heard his teaching, and that's what they declared. Technically, the apostles' doctrine is the doctrine that Jesus taught them, as found in the gospel records. What the apostles taught is what you find Jesus has taught as recorded in the gospel records, especially the Sermon on the Mount, several chapters that are devoted to that, and then every other teaching that he did is based upon that first great teaching that he did on the Mount that day. And so what the apostles did was they digested that teaching and all of the different facets of it, and they went forth and they shared that along with their personal experiences of the testimony of what they've seen and heard. That which we've seen, they saw him get transfigured. They saw him walk on water. They saw him turn water into wine. They saw him heal many, many people. They saw him cast out devils. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him when he was crucified. They saw him when he was resurrected from the dead. So they saw that and they heard. Well, what did they hear? They heard those great teachings that he gave. Wouldn't you just love to have been there to sit at the Master's feet and hear those great teachings? That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. The reason being, that's what the word that is. The reason that you may have fellowship with us, that you may share fully with us in what we've shared. Because how else can you become a Christian if you don't hear the word of God? And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, God being spirit, what we have in common with him, in addition to the spirit that he's given us, is that we need to learn to love the things he loves and hate the things he hates. And Jesus Christ, of course, loved the things that God loves and hates the things that God hates. Always did the Father's will. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Father, our God, said of Jesus, his Son, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So, it's not two separate associations, one with Jesus and one with God. It's having that same mental attitude towards God that Jesus had, and thus having the same attitude that God has towards sin and toward righteousness. Real simple. And verse 4, such a prominent verse, so important to us, so important to our lives, important to your life today, right now, that these things write we unto you, that your joy may be what? Full. There's nothing greater than being joyful. Fullness of joy is accomplished through these relationships, through these associations, through these things we have in common. 1 John 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have fellowship with God. Our relationship with him is pure and clean, and with his Son, it's pure and clean. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. If you would, please. 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll start to look at this record in the 23rd verse, latter part of the chapter. chapter 11. I want to go to chapter 10, verse 15. Then we'll go to chapter 11, verse 23. They're right next to each other in my Bible here, so sorry about that. Verse 15, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Who's wise here? Any wise guys? You should be wise, right? If you study the word, if you believe the word, you're wise. You're wise for believing the word. Doesn't matter what the world says. So listen, if you consider yourself wise, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread, one body, For we all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are they not which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What is communion? Well, what is fellowship? It's the same thing. Communion and fellowship are the same thing. That's a relatively clear verse. Our communion of the blood of Christ. We all share fully in the blood of Christ. What does that mean? Well, when he spilt his blood on Calvary's tree, then for the all of mankind, for the sin of all of mankind, and you received him as your Savior, and I received him as my Savior, and Joe Christian in Bangladesh received him as his Savior, we all share fully, have communion in that blood. We all get the same benefit. Likewise with the body of Christ. Of course, here he's talking about the memorial. That is, every time you eat and drink, specifically here, bread. Bread, of course, represents sustenance. It represents health to your physical body. So with the communion memorial that Jesus instituted, that represents the healing that his broken body paid for. And the blood, which is represented by wine, and of course, the wine that they would have been partaking of would have been kind of like grape juice. It wouldn't have been, you know, like Manischewitz or anything like that, or Mogen David. Used to have that great song, "Will They Have Mogen David in Heaven?" Anybody here ever hear that song? No? No, you guys never heard that? Oh, well, I'll have to get you to hear it somehow. I don't know. I'll figure that out. But "Will They Have Mogen David in Heaven?" No? You guys never heard that, huh? Linus, you never heard that? No?
Not off the top of his head.
Well, okay. Anyway, grape juice. Those are common things in the culture that Jesus lived in. Maybe not so common for us today to drink grape juice. Of course, I do like Welch's. That's pretty good stuff. Good for you, too. Good for lipids, you know. Good for the heart, good for the blood, all that. The point of it is, every time you eat and drink, breaking bread together, when we as Christians get together and eat together and drink together, I don't mean we go to a bar and drink together, but when we get together and we partake, you know, have lunch or something together, that should remind us of what we have in common. And what we have in common is the blood and body of Jesus Christ, that we have shared fully in that, that we share in the forgiveness of sin, the remission of sin that he paid for. We share fully in that. And every time we eat together, should be such a reminder to us. Because it should be a reminder to us every time we eat and drink. But when we get together as Christians, even more so, that should be a reminder. What should be the center of the conversation? Should be the Lord and what he's accomplished for us. Now go to chapter 11, if you will. Verse 23. Again, it's sort of the latter part of the chapter. And here Paul, by revelation, is recording this for us. Spoke it to the Corinthians. Of course, this is reproof. They weren't doing this. I wonder how relevant this is to people today who are Christian as reproof. Well, they weren't doing it. But let's just read it for what he's written here. "I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you.'" Every time we break bread together, we should be reminded that his body was given for us. And we should remember him. "This do ye in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" I mean, it could be soda, it could be tea, it doesn't have to be grape juice. And you know what else it doesn't have to be? It doesn't have to be a ceremony that you do. Some churches do them weekly, some monthly, some annually. It doesn't have to be a ceremony. Nothing wrong with that. But that's a shallow representation of what it means to break bread together. And really, every time we eat and drink, the next verse, Paul, by revelation, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come, till his return. You show his death, meaning you announce it, that you have acknowledged his death and resurrection. Isn't that something? How big a deal is it? I guess most of the time, I don't know about you, but I sit down to eat and all I'm thinking about is that fat burger I'm eating. But really, the truth of it is, we should be so thankful with every bite. And to do that together, to be able to get, no wonder in the first century they were praising God and having grace with all the people. No wonder there were thousands added to the church that day. And every day people were added. No wonder there were signs, wonders, and miracles because of the attitude they had. The attitude, the expectation, the temperature of believing was scorching hot. They had a fever because of their love for God and his word and their acknowledgement and their thankfulness for what Jesus Christ had accomplished. And what he did for them, guys, he did for you. He did for me. He did for every man, woman, and child who believes on Jesus Christ. It's wonderful what he did. What a sweet and intimate and wonderful and tasty way, a satisfying way to remember all that, isn't it? And something that's so common to us. And from the looks of most of us, we eat plenty, right? And I like to eat, don't you? I do. I'll be the first one to tell you that. I always like to eat. You know, my mom was a gourmet cook. And snacks and goodies and all that, that was nothing. It was food. And to this day, that's what I like, is food. You can keep the other stuff. Give me the food. Some people like cake and all that. I don't care about that. I really don't. I mean, I'll eat some now and again. Make no mistake about that. But what I really like is food, bread, you know, breaking bread. And bread it's that universal term for sustenance. It doesn't actually have to be a loaf of bread, although good bread is good, right? If you're Italian, you have bread at every meal. And it better be good bread or you got a problem. Bread and pasta. And pasta is kind of like a bread thing. I mean, this is the staple of life. Physical life, of course. Jesus broke bread. Look in Matthew 26. Is that there are many places in the Gospels that cover this. But we're just going to look at the one in Matthew. Matthew 26 and verse 26. About midway of your chapter. And as they were eating, isn't that something? People call this the Lord's Supper. What is one of the most famous religious paintings of all time? They call it the Last Supper, right? Somehow they got everybody on one side of the table for the photo op, right? Did you ever think about that? Kind of silly, but I guess that's how an artist would do it. But that artist's conception. But it's famous, isn't it? Last Supper, what were they doing? They were sitting down and breaking bread together. The Lord Jesus. What more intimate relationship can you have with the people you love? If you're trying to run a family at home, you better sit down and eat together at least one meal a day. Because if you don't, you're going to lose that intimate relationship. That's what happens sometimes with teens and that. You know, they want to run out the door or whatever. It's important, at least one meal a day. We live in a society today where people are eating in their car. Right? We're losing this. We've lost this. We don't have the relationship to eating one with another as they had at the time of the Lord Jesus' life, earthly ministry. And it's important that we grasp that to the best of our several and individual abilities and bring it back, at least in our lives. Understand the significance, the importance of it. Really so. The Lord's Supper. As they were eating, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it. This is his instituting of this memorial. Remember this, is what he's telling them. Here's what I want you to do to remember it. And we know that this remembrance is related to the Passover, which we know that the Passover is something that the children of Israel all were fellowshipping around. They all took part in it. Each family, each household took part of that lamb that they killed and ate and put the blood on the lintels of the door, and the angel of death passed over them. We know all that. And he said to the disciples, as after giving them each a piece, "Take, eat, this is my body." How that's been distorted by denominations, how that's been distorted by historians and religions over the years, to where you get to the place where now it can only be done in a church by a certain individual who has somehow or another been ordained to actually transform that bread into the flesh of Jesus. Transubstantiation, or whatever they call it. I mean, how twisted have the majority of Christians gotten this? And for those who haven't gotten it twisted, they've lost the understanding of the depth, of the meaning, of the simplicity of it. What do you do every day? What is something that one of the things that you do every day more than once? You eat, right? Hey, let me tell you, if we didn't live in a modern society and we were all pure subsistence livers, we'd spend most of our life, most of our days, getting the food, preparing the food, getting the food so that it would be preserved, and then cooking or whatever. It would be a consuming process, would it not? You couldn't get away from it, right? So today, I mean, with all the wonderful technology and advantages we have and the simplicity of just going to the grocery store and then putting stuff for a week or more in a freezer or a refrigerator and then taking out what you like. What my mom used to do, she'd make these gourmet meals. And she'd make enough for several meals and freeze them. And then she'd say to my dad, "Well, what do you want, Linus? You want this? You want that? Beef Wellington tonight, or this or that?" She had all these fantastic things in there. He didn't care. "Just, can I have a pork chop, Mary?" "Ah, you don't know what's good." She'd give him a steak or whatever, you know. "You'd rather have just a pork. Can I just have a pork chop?" But we've missed the great point of it all, you know. We really have. Some cultures still, you know, that around the food, but they haven't made the association with the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. They got the one part of it, like the Italian culture, very much food-centered, one of the biggest food-centered cultures. But the significance of doing this with other Christians must be retaught. It must be revisited. It must be understood. It must be embraced if we're ever to get it back. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, and he said, "Drink ye, all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Well, what a day that'll be. And when they went out, they sang a hymn and went to the Mount of Olives. Man. So he instituted this. Look at this, Acts chapter 20. There are so many places in the Word of God. I just chose a few. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Paul is saying goodbye here. On the first day of the week. On the first of the week. Well, what is the first of the week? Sunday, right? By our understanding of a week. On the first of the week, when the disciples came together to do what? You know, when I was a kid, we used to go visit my Italian relatives in New Jersey. We lived in New York, and we go visit the relatives in New Jersey, and my Aunt Rosie would make these mega meals. Mealzilla. I mean, this was incredible. But we would go there, and that would be every Sunday. And then I think they used to do a Wednesday. Wednesday was always pasta night too or something. But Every Sunday. That's how they started their week. Well, so did the apostles. And they added to it the significance of the Lord's accomplishments. First of the week, they came together to break bread, Paul preaching to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. A little long-winded there. I've been accused of that. I've shortened up things quite a bit, actually. Let's just read the rest of this passage here, because it's kind of it's really neat, and it's kind of amusing all in the same time. There's a miracle that took place here. So he continued until midnight, and I'm sure they were eating here earlier in the day than midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Now, so you have two things that they were doing that they continued to do. They were eating together, and there's the apostle teaching the word, right? And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. I've taught and seen people just fall asleep. I've been at large meetings of people. I remember one guy drooling right on his tie. He was so out, and the drool was just going on his tie. I remember that was kind of humorous to me, because it wasn't my tie or my drool. But sometimes people fall asleep if you're long-winded, or maybe sitting down is a little too warm or whatever. For me, time of day means a lot. If I'm sitting down like 10 in the morning, 9 in the morning to hear a teaching, that's not a good time for me. I'll start to get sleepy. Well, this guy fell right to sleep. It says a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft. And he died. He was taken up dead. Well, that'd mess up your teaching, wouldn't it? Jeez, you put the guy to sleep and he fell down and broke his neck. Oops. Oopsie. That's the bad news. The good news, Paul went down and fell on him. That doesn't mean he tripped and fell on him. That'd make matters worse, wouldn't it? It means he put himself on him. It's an Oriental expression. That's what they would do. They would prostrate themselves on a person or, lay across them, embracing him. He got on him and hugged him. And he said to those there, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. That was a second wind for everybody, especially the guy that died. Talk about a second wind. But that must have been exciting, that he came back to life, that is. It must have been really horrific when he fell and died, just laying there limp. But then Paul got down there and raised him from the dead. Isn't that something? And boy, that just gave him all a second wind, and he went on till daybreak. That'd be another, 4 or 5 hours, right? Boy, oh boy, what a record. But you see, they broke bread together. First of the week. Look in Acts chapter 1. This is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ's ascension. And we have looked at this before, but I think it's significant as we're considering the breaking of bread. And I'm going to leave the title maybe in prayer, even though we're not addressing prayer so much. Perhaps we can address that at a later date. Maybe next time we're together, Lord willing. But right now I want to focus on the breaking of bread. Which, of course, one of the things you do when you break bread together as Christians is you pray together, right? Absolutely. At least be thankful for the food. You always hear these people praying to bless the hands that prepared it. And I remember years ago, take all the impurities out of it, people would pray. And I would think, wow, some of this is processed stuff. It's going to disappear if they're believing, right? Take the impurities. Where did it go, right? There's nothing left. Basically, when you pray before you eat, you just thank God for giving you the health and the strength and the food. That's what it's about, really. The prayer of thanksgiving. Anyway. Verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, O beloved of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And of course, that's in reference to the Gospel of Luke. Most Bible scholars believe that's what that's referring to. Until the day in which he was taken up after he, through Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you've heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence. He was speaking to them of the imminent outpouring of Holy Spirit, where they would receive God's Spirit, where they would be, as we refer to it in some circles, as born again of God's Spirit, that they would have that living proof in them. And he was assembled together with them to teach them this. It was the last, among the last things that he taught before he ascended into heaven. When you study this passage, you find that the Aramaic and other Bible translations of the phrase "and being assembled together with them" would more appropriately be translated "and as he ate bread with them." That's what the Aramaic reads. As he ate bread with them, he commanded them to stay at Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. He ate bread with them. He broke bread with them on this most important day before his ascension. Just think of it. This would be the last time that they would see him until his return. Jesus is going to ascend into heaven before their very eyes. And the Master, whom they'd spent time with, who they walked with and talked with and heard so many teachings from, who had been crucified before them, died and was buried and then raised from the dead, and for 40 days in his resurrected body, showed himself by many infallible proofs. In this time, this crucial hour of his last teaching, he broke bread with them. Now you got to ask yourself, what would you, if you knew you had but a few moments with the people close to you who you loved and you wanted to share something with them, how would you validate that those last moments before you could talk to them again for a very long time? He validated it. He punctuated it by breaking bread with them. And in the Eastern culture, which is still relevant today, they would share salt together in this breaking of bread. And that would be a salt covenant that he had entered into with them in that very last moment before his ascension. So I ask you, how significant is it that we as Christians emulate that and break bread together? At least we get to do it once in a while here in the teaching center, right? But think of it. It needs to be retaught. It needs to be embraced again. The significance of it, not just the eating. You know, we embrace that pretty good. I know I do. The eating part, not a problem. But the whole truth behind it and how relevant it is to us in our relationship with God and with Jesus Christ and with one another and with God's Word. He ate bread with them. You know, Genesis 14, Abraham, the father of all who believe, father of faith, after that great victory over those individuals who had taken away Lot, Abraham got his people back, got Lot back, got everything back. In verse 17, the king of Sodom went out. I'm in Genesis 14, 17. King of Sodom went out to meet Abraham after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings which were with him in the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, now Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is an extremely significant individual in God's Word. Melchizedek, king of Salem, which means king of peace, and we know Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and he said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God who hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand." And he, Abraham, gave him Melchizedek tithes of all. Bread and wine, once again. Food, sustenance, and drink. Of course, there's so many truths embellished in this phrase. All the truths of what the bread and wine is significant of, right through the children of Israel, the Passover, and finally to Jesus Christ, our Passover. But throughout the Word of God, bread and wine are significant. Look in Psalm 104. And there you have Melchizedek and Abraham. Psalm 104. Look at verse 15. Well, verse 14 to give a little bit of context. "He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart." Of course, you have oil added there, and oil biblically always represents the presence of the Spirit of God, that anointing. Joy and strength are present in the breaking of bread together. Fellowship, that your joy may be what? Full. And a strengthened heart. Listen, who can't use a strengthened heart? You can use a strengthened heart. I can use a strengthened heart. All God's people need a strengthened heart, right? Look at Ecclesiastes. Right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I always really like this passage. So logical. We believe Solomon is the one who received the revelation to record Ecclesiastes. He was a wise man, Solomon was. He made some huge mistakes, but because he was a man. Verse 7. "Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy. Drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works." Again, wine would be like grape juice for the most part. "Let thy garments be always white. Let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity." Back in verse 7. "Eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works." Acceptance. Breaking of bread together. Recognition of the significance of all of that. God accepts that. Look in Hebrews. You know, Melchizedek was awesome. He was an awesome man. And yet Jesus Christ, so much better in so many ways. Verse 1, Hebrews 7. "This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent," no pedigree in other words, "having neither beginning of days nor end of life, made like the Son of God, abideth the priest continually." Consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And verily they which are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. Without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, and there is he that receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say, Levi also who received tithes paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." Talking about the biological connection, Levi and the children of Israel. Levi was one of the children of Israel. Levi was the priesthood. The connection was that Abraham was biologically their ancestor, their forefather. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If, therefore, perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord, that's Jesus, sprang out of the tribe of Judah. Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 25. Wherefore he is able, talking about Jesus Christ, to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. As awesome as Melchizedek was, Jesus Christ is so, so, so much better. And they both dealt with this breaking of bread as a significant aspect of these marvelous things that took place, starting with Abraham and then following throughout the entire Word of God. How important is it? Of course, we know from our study of God's Word that it led right up to the Passover and then finally right up to the Lord Himself, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Leaven is something you put in what? Bread. Leaven is something that changes the complexion, the appearance, the flavor, the texture of bread. And you don't see the leaven. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. Of course, this is all figurative. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He is the broken bread for us. And when we break bread, that's what we need to acknowledge. And this Word of God is referred to as the bread of life. Jesus being the living Word, He too is the bread of life. God took care of the children of Israel with bread from heaven, manna. God's taking care of us with bread from heaven, living bread, the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Breaking of bread together is super significant. Hebrews 10 is where I'd like to conclude. Hebrews chapter 10. We need to embrace this. We need to revisit this in a big way. We need to teach this to people who don't know and remind people who've known but have forgotten. Verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Fellowshipping, that is the breaking of bread and prayer, the embracing of the apostles' doctrine, that is the teaching of God's word, needs to be done with more and more frequency as the day approaches. Not with less, but with more. We need to institute this into our thinking so that it becomes a bigger reality in our daily lives. And if and when we do, perhaps we'll see more people added and more signs, wonders, and miracles. We surely can use both.